Mark chapter 4, we're going to be in verses 1 through 20 this morning. It's an extended section because it all goes together. So I couldn't really divide it because you need all of the verses in order to understand any of it. And I've entitled the message this morning, The Parable of Fruitfulness. It's often called the parable of the sower and the seed. But you know, you look at the passage and it's really talking about fruitfulness. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning, and I'll explain it as we go. But you know, in Jesus' day, farming was not easy. It was not like it is today. Farming was hard work. They would have to wait until after the rains, and after the rains softened the ground, then to get out there with their old wooden plow, pulled by a couple of oxen, and they'd break up the dirt the best they could with their old wooden plow, and then they'd maybe go over it a couple of times with a plow to kind of break up the clods, and then they'd spread the seed. They had a big bag they'd carry it on their shoulder, and they'd reach in and spread the seed, and it took a lot of skill. You had to be careful because you'd get too much in one spot or not enough in another spot. So you had to watch carefully where you threw it and spread it out evenly as best they could around their field to spread the seed. And then they would take a rake of some sort, sometimes perhaps pulled by the oxen, other times maybe by hand, and go out there and rake over the top of it to kind of work the seed into the soil so that it would get some place to establish roots. And then the seed would grow, and then as it grew, then in harvest time, they'd again have the hard work of going out there with a knife and going out there and cutting down the grain with a knife and bundling it up in bundles and wrapping it up and stacking it up in little stacks and let it stand there for a few days to dry out, and then they'd go out and gather all those sheaves and bring them into the barn and or into the storage place, and then they would lay them out on a flat ground. They had a big flat area that they called the threshing floor. It was sometimes a flat rock, sometimes it was just hard packed clay that they had packed down. They'd take the grain and put it out there, and then they would have to beat it to get the grains out of the heads of the out of the wheat itself or out of the barley. And sometimes they would actually use their cow and put a little float like behind it and pull it around there on top of the grain, and just the motion of the cow walking on it and this float pulling over the grain, it would kind of rub the grain and it would break the grain loose. Then they'd have to take and they'd winnow the grain, take their fork and throw it up in the air and let the wind blow the chaff away, and they'd throw it up in the air again and the wind would blow the chaff away, and they'd do it again and again and again and again and again until they got all the chaff blown out of it and the grain was on the ground. They'd throw the straw over to one side and then they'd gather it up and put it in the storage. It was a lot of work. You know, today there's we have a lot of advantages. It's not as hard to work today as it is. But you know, as you went back in Jesus' day, here's a good advantage. In Jesus' day, if you went to the market to buy fruit and vegetables or grain, in the market there, you didn't have to worry about buying organic. They were all organic. You didn't have to worry about thinking about, oh, is this GMO? No, they were all non-GMO. They didn't have any of that problems that we face today as science has helped our crop production. All right? And there's no question about it. Today, we do get more yields for our crops. I know my father was telling me that when he started farming about 50 years ago, that they would just get a small amount of wheat off of a field. And today, they get about three times as much wheat off of the field. But the wheat that they got 50 or 100 or 300 years ago was better quality than what they get today. They've changed it. They've modified it. They've made it so that it would produce more, but in producing more, it changed what God initially did for it. And so that's why we have a lot of sickness and problems and things today, because they've done all these things. Then to add on that, the farmers in the Bible days, when it got weeds in the field, they either had to put up with the weeds or had to go out there by hand and pull them out one by one. Not anymore. They go out there and spray the field with spray, kill all the bugs and kill all the weeds and kill us. And you know, so that all these kind of things that they're doing today, things have changed. Now, we could say, oh, it's much easier today. Well, it probably is, but at the same time, we get a different kind of a product, too. So anyway, back to the story of Jesus was telling here. He was telling about the farmer that went out to the field to sow his grain. And as he tells the story, he's telling the story to help us to understand some principles about salvation and about witnessing. If you try to tell someone about the Lord, you know, we find that many people don't want to hear about it. They won't listen. My heart was greatly saddened this week. I walked down a couple of days ago, I was going on my walk, and I see a for sale sign in front of one of my neighbor's houses, a few houses away. In the house lived an old man. And I had witnessed to him on several occasions, and so had Melody. And every time he would say, "No, I'm not interested in religious stuff. Never have, don't want anything to do with religion. Now, don't talk to me about that." Well, I inquired. I saw some people around the house. I said, "What happened to the guy who lived here?" They said, "He passed away." Kind of made my heart sad, because I knew he didn't know the Lord. He didn't want God. He wanted anything to do with it. And you know, sometimes we witness and the seed falls on hearts that don't want to know about it. And we think, well, why is it that some people listen to the gospel and some people just turn it right away? Well, Jesus is answering those questions here for us in this parable today. And he's also helping us to see that what looks like life doesn't necessarily mean that it's all that beneficial. What he needs is fruitfulness. He wants to see some fruit. And so keep those things in mind as we work our way through the parable today, and I think it'll help you to understand things better and be able to have a better understanding when you're witnessing to people and also as you look at your own heart and life. Important for us to do that as well. So first of all, we see here the seed. I want us to look first at the seed and then at the soil and then at the yield. First of all, let's take a look at the seed. But as we do, let's open up by reading the section before so we understand what we're looking at. Verse number 1 of chapter 4 of Mark, it says, "And he began to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat at the seaside, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and he said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow, and it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on the stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. And because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, and that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold, and 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on the stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction and persecution arise, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things enter in and choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on the good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So as we look at the story here, Jesus, first of all, wants to see the seed. What did he say about the seed? Now, seed's very important. It's very important to a farmer, to a gardener, to have good seed. If you don't have good seed, it won't work. You know, if you plant old seed, many times the old seed won't germinate properly. And so you need new seed, seed that is fresh, seed that is good seed. Then also, you need to make sure the seed isn't damaged. If mice get in it and chew into it, and it'll damage the seed and it won't grow. So you need to have good seed in order for it to grow. Now Jesus told us the seed that he was talking about planting was always very, very good. He said the seed was the Word of God. It was the gospel. It was the message of salvation, the gospel message of salvation from the Word of God that was the seed. And so we know that God's seed was perfect seed. It was good seed. It was seed that would be fruitful and helpful. Now, some of the last words that Jesus gave us before he went to heaven was that we are to preach the gospel to every creature. We're to go tell the world about Christ. That is spreading the seed. We are all then to be like the farmer that has his bag full of seed and he's out there spreading the seed. And everywhere we go, that's why I keep encouraging you to do this, and you need to help me with this, is to take tracts with you and you pass them out wherever you go. Pass out the tracts and tell people about Christ and speak about the Lord with your voice when you're talking and sharing, because that's our job as Christians. We are to be farmers that are sowing the seed, letting it out, getting it out to people to hear. Because if it doesn't, just like that seed that stays in the bag, you know, you can keep seed for years. Some seed will last for a long, long time and it not go bad. Other seeds go bad quite quickly. But you can keep the seed for a long time, but it doesn't do anything until it gets into the ground, gets some moisture, and then suddenly God does a miracle in that little seed and it comes to life. That's the only thing that'll take place. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. You can have the Word of God, you can know the plan of salvation, you can have it, but if you don't share it with the lost and they don't receive it, they'll never be able to have life. It'll never come to life in them. So they need to hear it, they need to take it in, they need to receive it. So our job is, like the farmer, to sow the seed. So Jesus says here that the seed was the good seed, it was the Word of God. And if the seed of the Word of God fails to bring forth fruit, was it the seed's fault? No, not in this case. Because the seed was perfect seed, it was the Word of God. You know, sometimes in my garden, I planted some of my lettuce. And the lettuce seed was a couple of years old. And I planted a whole bunch, but almost none of it came up. All right, why? Because it was old seed. And you got to have newer seed in order for it to grow. We don't have to worry about that with the Bible. The Bible may be old, but the Bible hasn't lost its germination ability. The Bible is just as fresh and just as good today as it was 2,000 years ago. And we can spread the Word of God and people can hear it and it can convict their heart and bring them to salvation just like it did in those days. So the Bible is not the problem. The problem is that many times we don't spread the Word like we're supposed to. We fail to do our part of the work. We're kind of like the farmer that Solomon described in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse number 4. Proverbs 24, he says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, he will beg and harvest and have nothing." He said, "Oh, it's cold up there today. I don't want to go out there and plow. It's cold today. I think I'll stay inside by the fire." And he doesn't work, and he puts it off. And finally, he doesn't get his field planted. He says, "Oh, man, I kind of blew it this year. What we're going to eat this year? I don't know what we're going to eat. We'll have to beg." And so they don't. And you know, the same is true on Judgment Day. If we're not faithful in spreading the gospel and telling people about Christ, what's going to happen when we stand before God? And God says, "What have you done for me? Have you told other people about me? Did you spread the word?" "Well, no, Lord, not very much." We're going to be the losers if we don't do what God asks us to do. So it's important we learn from what He's teaching us here. We need to do our part. And the Word of God is the best seed. It'll always yield good fruit, and we don't have to worry about that. Now, the second thing is the soil. Jesus mentioned four kinds of soil. These four kinds of soil represent the hearts of people today. And the first kind of soil, remember he mentioned, was the hard soil, the hard ground. This was the ground he called the wayside. The wayside was the path or the road. It's along the wayside, on the edge of the farmer's field. And as he's spreading out his seed, some of it would overflow. He wouldn't do it on purpose, but some of it would land on the footpath. And it gets on the footpath, and it's hard. And he brings the rake over it, and nothing happens. It's still sitting on the footpath because it didn't go in. It was hard ground. And then the birds would come along and say, thank you very much. And come, "No, there's some food. Eat it up." And they go right down the footpath and gobble, 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 gobble it all up. Whereas the seed that was in the field and covered up, the birds couldn't see it as quite as well, and so they wouldn't get that. Alright? So, the seed along the footpath was getting eaten up by the birds. And Jesus said that like the birds, Satan will come along and immediately rob the fruit, or rob the seed that is planted in the hearts of hard-hearted people. You know, there's a lot of people in our society today that are like the roadside, like the footpath. Their hearts are hard as stone. And you try to put the seed of the Word of God in them, just like that neighbor friend of mine. I tried planting the seed, Melody tried planting the seed, but he said, no, I don't want anything to do with religion. Don't talk to me about that stuff. Hard hearts. The seed didn't penetrate. Stayed right on top. And the old birds come along, and Jesus said the birds are like Satan. Satan comes along, snatches the word out of their heart, and they don't receive it. They don't even think about it. They don't even give it a thought. It's gone. Didn't help them at all. That's sad. But that's one of the kinds of ground that Jesus described in a farmer's field. And that's one of the things a farmer had to deal with. And as we have to deal with today. And sadly, we're seeing that as we witness, there's more and more roadside people. Right? There's more and more people with hard hearts that don't want to know about it at all. Turn it away completely. But then he tells us about another kind of ground. He said it was a stony ground. Now the stony ground was probably a stone ledge in under the soil. That's the description of what he's talking about. It's not just a rock here and there. I mean, on the farm I grew up on, we had rocks here and there. We'd go through the field. My brother and I, my dad would have us go through the field with a big wagon, and we'd load all the stones on the wagon as we go through to clean the stones out of the field. The stones didn't necessarily hurt the crops as much as it did the machinery. You know, it's hard on the machinery. But in this, what he's describing here wasn't just a stone here and there that the crops could grow around. It was a ledge that they had a little bit of dirt on it, and the roots would go down, and they hit that stone. Oh, can't get any further. Can't get any further. Where's the water? And the sun came out, and they said, sun's hot. We don't have any roots to get down there to the water. Can't get down. And they would wither and die. All right? So this was a stony ground. And so this stony ground was quite common in Israel, where those limestone ledges here and there. We have quite a bit of that even around our place. I know right at the top of the park near my house, the trees right at the top of the park, they had a few along there. Most of them have died. And my guess is it's because there's a big old limestone rock on that hillside. Because the neighbor house right next across the road from the park, when he put in his pool, he had to get in big old hammers to break through the rock that was right, you know, where he wanted to put his pool. So I'm guessing there's a big rock on that hillside. And the trees grow down, and they last for a little while, and they say, we're not getting enough water here. And they die. Same thing with the grain in the field. And so the farmers planted his grain. He used good seed. He sowed it out in the seed. And what happened? Jesus said there that the grain on the stony ground, it immediately sprang up, verse number 5, but it had no depth. So it immediately sprang up. Now, the first thing that comes to our mind is, it took life. They got saved. Well, that's where we need to be very careful. The farmer, you go back to the farmer illustration. All right? Picture yourself as a gardener, farmer's too hard. All right? So you plant tomatoes. And you've not got a nice tomato plant. And it grows up, and it's got loads of leaves on it. And it goes through the whole season, and it never gives you one tomato. Are you saying, boy, I'm sure glad I grew those tomatoes. That was great. No, you're saying, worthless tomato plant. I didn't get a single tomato off that thing. It was a waste of my time. All right? Why? Because the only thing that really matters is the fruit. The plant doesn't really matter. I mean, it does, but that's not what the farmer plants it for. When he plants wheat out in the field, you go out in the wheat fields of Western Australia, and you see all the vast wheat fields for kilometers and kilometers of wheat. Those farmers don't plant that so they can stand back and watch the green grass of the wheat wave in the breeze and say, isn't that pretty? I like that. That's not why they do it. They want the wheat. They want the crop. And if it doesn't produce wheat, it's a waste of time and money and energy. So the thing that they're after is the yield. Now, the same is true in Jesus' story here. And sometimes throughout the Scripture, he talks about fruitfulness in maybe a little bit different picture. So we don't want to carry these parables too far and confuse ourselves in other passages. But the truth is, here in this passage, fruitfulness was vital. That's what the farmer wanted. That's what God wants. And so when he's spreading out the Word of God, if the Word of God lands on stony ground and the roots go down, it immediately springs up. And, you know, sometimes people, I've seen this happen more than I'd like to count. Where you spread the gospel, you tell somebody about Christ, and they say, oh, yeah, that? Go to heaven? Sure, I want to do that. Me too. What do I got to do? I pray. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. I want to do that. And you see some little bit of life, and they come to church a couple of times, and boy, that's great. And then all of a sudden, where'd they go? I don't know. We go back and visit them. I'm not interested in that. Try that. Didn't work for me. Now, what happened? What happened? See, it sprang up. It looked like life. We thought they had salvation, but it fizzled, just poof, gone. And now you try to go see them, and today they don't want anything to do with it. Don't talk to me about God. I tried that once, and it didn't work for me. They want nothing to do with it. So did they lose their salvation? You know, there's some people that interpret this passage like that. They say, oh, yeah, they really got saved, but then they lost it. No, the Scriptures tell us that once you really get saved, it's like being born again. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 3? He talked about Nicodemus. He said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. Now, when a person is born, you don't say, well, I changed my mind. I don't want to be born anymore. Let's be unborn. No, you're born. You're always born. And whether you like your mom and dad or not, that's not the point. You're still part of their family. You can't change that. You're born. And so it is with spiritual life. When a person truly gets saved, he is saved forever if he's truly saved. Now, sadly, there are some people that think they're saved that really aren't. That's tragic. Because they think, because they see some growth, they say, yeah, look at my plant, it's growing. Well, where's the fruit? Oh, at least the plant's growing. And some people are just like those tomato plants with no fruit on it. And they think, well, yeah, I must be a Christian. Look at me. I'm growing. I look like a plant. I look like a tomato. But there's no fruit. See, Jesus is saying here we need to be careful to evaluate this. He said that some of it, they sprout up immediately, but as soon as affliction and persecution come, the problems of life come, they stop growing, they can't get the roots down for moisture, and they fizzle and die. Gone. No fruit. And this person here is one who has a form of religion, but no true faith in Christ. Remember Jesus described that kind of a person in Matthew chapter 7, 21 to 23? He was talking about in the future. He said, many will say to me in the last day, oh, perk your ears up to this. He said, many are going to say on judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Now that sounds like a religious person. There's the tomato plant. But he said, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. See, they looked like the tomato plant. They looked like the real thing. But they didn't have the fruit. He said, you didn't deal with your sin, your iniquity. And see, one of the first things that we need to do is to be saved is we need to repent of our sin and deal with our sin. That's what salvation is all about. Salvation is not becoming religious. Salvation is not joining a church. Salvation is not saying a prayer. Salvation is coming to God and saying, God, I am a guilty sinner. I am doomed for hell. I cannot fix my problem. Jesus paid the debt for me. I believe that. Would you please save my wretched soul and give me eternal life? That's what salvation is all about. And many people don't do that. They don't deal with their sin. They may have religion. They look like religious. They say their prayers. They do the nice religious things. But there's no tomatoes in the plant. There's no life. It just looks like it. But there's no fruit. And so this person described, this stony ground describes a person who kind of looks like religion, but he doesn't have any life. No fruit. Then the next one, he talks about the thorns. Thorns are a pain, physically, and in the garden. You get those thorns growing up in your garden, or weeds of any kind. You ever notice how you can accidentally step on a plant and it never recovers? You can purposely step on a weed and the next day is back up like nothing happened. Why? I don't know. They're strong. They're tough. Right? And the weeds just grow abundantly. So the farmer's out there, he's planted his, and some of it fell in where there were weeds growing. And he had tried to get the weeds out, but, you know, it's hard to get them all out. And sure enough, the weeds come up, and the weeds go, vroom, muscle man weeds, and they just take over. And the grain says, oh, can't compete. And the plant, the wheat tries to grow, and he's trying to get up there, trying to get some sunlight, and he just gets tall and skinny. Finally, he just says, forget it. I don't have any energy left. It never produces any fruit. That happens again and again and again in our gardens and in our fields, but it also happens as we share the gospel with people. And Jesus was describing this as the ground of the with the thorns. He says in verse number 7 that some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and it choked it and it yielded no fruit. And then he describes the description of that down in verse number 18. These are they which are sown among the thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of the riches and lust of other things choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So he says, here's the things that are going to choke the word. All right, in our garden, it may be the weeds. You know, those weeds grew up. They grew up and they choke things. But in the spiritual world, he said, here's the three thorns that grow up. He says, number one is the cares of the world. You know, we live in a busy world. We live a busy lifestyle. We really do. Here and there, everywhere, go, 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 go. Hectic lifestyle. The cares of the life gobble up our time. And sometimes people say to me, in fact, it happens more often than I wish, they say, oh, I'm just too busy to go to church. Well, in a lot of ways, we are too busy. We've got to make priorities to do that. Is if we just based on what I want to do and what my life is like, I'm too busy. But if we care, we'll take the time to go into church and do the right thing and read our Bible. But the cares of this life, they come up and they start choking it. The person, it looks like he's got life again. He sprouted. It's coming up. And then the cares of the life. And he says, oh, you know, oh, we got ball game this afternoon or during church. What are you going to do? Oh, better go to the ball game. And I got the cares of this life. And I got all these burdens. I got, oh, too busy. I guess I just can't. And then he says the second kind of weed is the deception of riches, the deceitfulness of riches. You know, there's all kinds of thoughts that how, if I just had a little bit more, I'd be happy. That never works. You get a little bit more, and then you think, oh, boy, it'd be nice to have a little bit more, and then I could do that. And then you get that, and, oh, boy, if I just had just a little bit more. You know, you ask some of the richest people in the world, I've read testimonies of them, and they say, how much would you need to be happy? And they say, just a little more. A little more. Right? It doesn't satisfy. And the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches are fooling people, stealing their time, changing their focus, and they just don't want to spend time with God because I've got to get after the money. I've got to climb the ladder to success. I want to get more money. I've got to get more riches. I've got to get more education so I can get more. And they don't have time for God. It chokes out the Word of God in their heart. And then he talks about the lust of other things. I think that's kind of categorized everything else. You know, there's all kinds of things in life that'll keep you from God. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's, you know, a hobby. Maybe it's something else. But it's something that's robbing you of your desire and your time and your energy. And you just don't have to. And finally, here's this person who, somebody witnessed to him, and they said, oh, yeah, that sounds good. I'd like to go to heaven. Yeah, what do I got to do? Yeah, pray this prayer. Okay, yeah, I did that. All right. And they start to, it looks like there's life. And you think, oh, yeah, maybe there's life there. And come on, let's come to church. Oh, I can't come this week. I got ball game. Oh, come on, you missed last week. How about coming to church this week? Oh, no, I've got to work this week, and I can't. I can't come now. Oh, come on, I've got my boat. I got to take the boat out this weekend. And before you know it, you never see him again. And you try to talk to him and say, you know, it just didn't work for me. You know, I tried that, but it didn't work for me. I'm really not interested. You know, I changed my mind. Just don't bother me anymore. What happened? Did they lose their salvation? No. They never had it to begin with. Oh, they had what looked like it. It appeared that they did. They started coming to church for a couple of times. They had a smile on their face for a few weeks. It looked like it was okay, but never happened. Why? I believe the reason for both the stony ground and the thorny ground, the reason is because they never truly saw themselves as a sinner, condemned and in need of a Savior, and repented of their sin. You know, when a person comes to the place where they see, I am a guilty sinner, and every time they turn around, you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? How many of you read Pilgrim's Progress or some of it? All right, the rest of you need to do something. All right, Pilgrim's Progress is about a guy that was carrying his burden of sin. It was like a backpack he had, and he couldn't get rid of it. Everywhere he went, this thing was weighing him down. And when a person comes to the place where they say, I am burdened down by my sin, I just can't get rid of it. Everywhere I go, I try making new resolutions and getting rid of my sin. It doesn't go away. I try to dump it on. I tried religion. I tried my best. Nothing takes it away. And when they come to the place where they say, I need God's help. I can't fix my problem. And they repent of their sin and say, God, would you please forgive me of this wicked sin? Give me new life in Christ. Change my life and give me new life. God will save them. But see, the stony ground and the thorny ground, I don't believe did that. They heard the gospel. They heard about it and said, oh yeah, me too. I want to do that. I told you years ago about a guy that I met that I asked him about his salvation testimony. He says, oh yeah, yeah, I've done that. I said, what do you mean? He said, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I knew this guy pretty well, and I knew his life didn't really match up with what he's saying. You know, so I'm thinking, all right, let's hear this. This will be a good story to listen to. So he said, yeah, I prayed the sinner's prayer. I said, well, what did you pray? He said, you know, the prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I want to go to heaven. And I said, well, did you ask God to forgive your sins and cleanse your life and change your life? He said, no, I didn't want to change. I liked the way I lived, but I just wanted to go to heaven. Well, he obviously didn't catch the drift. He didn't understand. See, salvation is not just a free ticket to heaven. Salvation is more than just saying, oh yeah, count me in, I want to go one day. It is, God, I am in trouble. I'm headed for hell, and I can't fix my problem. And I'm desperate to get rid of this burden of sin. I want you to cleanse me and forgive me. Would you please wash me clean and give me eternal life? That's what salvation is all about. So here, the hard ground didn't work. The stony ground didn't produce any fruit. The thorny ground didn't produce any fruit. And then we get to the last one, the good ground. The good ground, he mentions here, that the good soil produced abundantly in some cases, and some in other cases, but it all produced some fruit. We see again in verse number, I should have marked all these, it would have made it easier. Verse number 8, it says, other fell on the good ground, and it did yield fruit, and sprang up and increased and brought forth 30 and some 60 and some 100-fold. All right? Now, every farmer, when he plants his crops, he would like to think that all of it would produce abundantly. But it's funny about our fields. You know, you can look across the field. I remember as a boy many, many times. You look across the field, maybe it's wheat or it's corn, and you see it's all nice and even, and then all of a sudden there's a dip. And it's yellow. And you go back there and look, and it's kind of a hollow spot in the ground. Maybe it's soggy. Maybe it's, you know, it's just not very good soil, and it's dipped way down there. And on the other place, it's all nice and tall and even. So it's not all going to produce the same. You get in those low spots, and you're just going to get a little tiny bit of grain. You get in the nice spots, and you get abundance of grain. And so it is, he talks about the harvest on the good ground. This good soil is the soil of the heart. It pictures the heart of a person who has been prepared by the Spirit of God. He has been thinking about his spiritual condition. He's burdened about his soul. He sees that he needs a Savior. And the Spirit of God has been pricking his heart and saying, you know, you need to be saved. You're lost. You're headed for hell. You need a Savior. You need a changed life. Look at the wicked way you're living. You're living a lousy, wicked life. You need to have God change you. And he's been pondering and thinking over it. And God's been softening the soil and digging the soil and plowing the soil and cultivating the soil and preparing the soil and fertilizing the soil. God's been doing all that preparation work in his heart. And then someone shares the gospel with him and says, you know what you need? You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. You know what you need to do is you need to repent of your wicked sin and ask God to save your soul and wash you clean and give you eternal life, and he will make a new person out of your life. And you say, yes, that's what I need. I will. God, I am guilty. I am a rotten sinner. I deserve to go to hell. But I believe Jesus died for me. I believe he paid the debt for me. Would you come into my life and save my soul and wash me clean and make me a new person in Christ? And he gets new life in Christ, and he springs forth, and it starts to produce fruit. Now, God says here that some of it produces 100-fold, some 30, some 60. Now, what does that tell us? Well, that, I believe, tells us this. You know, you look around at different Christians, and some Christians, you know, and I can't really figure this out except that God's in control. You know, one person gets saved, and I mean, it's like night and day. I mean, he's like a rocket. He takes off for God, and he grows. He starts reading his Bible. I've heard of Christians within 3 or 4 days, they've read the whole Bible. They just spend time just reading. They can't get enough of it. They just read it. And they spend time in the Word, and they come to church, and they say, "Pastor, is there any other meetings I can come to?" They come Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, they come out calling. They go to everything. Never miss a thing. They just go like a rocket. And they're telling people about Christ, passing out tracts, and telling people about Christ, bringing people into church. I mean, they're just booming. But then there's others that genuinely get saved that have a much slower start of it. Oh, there's change in their life. But there's not as much enthusiasm as the other. But there is fruit. So the thing of it is, with the good ground, remember, what was the key to real life? It was the fruit. You got your tomato plant. And you got that tomato plant, maybe you only get 2 tomatoes off of it, but at least you got tomatoes. But if you get that tomato plant and you get no tomatoes off of it, it was a worthless plant. No life. No good. So God's saying here that He desires fruit. Now obviously God would like lots of fruit off of all of us. And Jesus talked about that in John chapter 15. John chapter 15, Jesus told His disciples, "Abide in Me and I in you, and you will bring forth much fruit." You read through the passage, He first of all talks about bringing forth fruit, then more fruit, and then much fruit. Why? And it's all about abiding in Christ. Now that... to abide in Christ, first of all, you need to be in Christ. Right? So it starts with salvation. You cannot produce fruit if you're not really saved. If you look at your life today and you say, you know, there's hardly any evidence of fruit in my life. And you know, we'll talk about the fruit in just a moment here so you can get a picture of what the fruit is. But if you say, there's really not much fruit at all in my life, well, that ought to send off some sirens. You know, so the old fire alarm ought to go off in your mind. Something's wrong. No fruit. All right? But if there's some fruit in your life and you know for positive, you got peace in your heart, I know I'm saved, I know I trusted Christ as my Savior, I know I've repented of my sin and asked Him to save me, He has changed my heart, I do have a desire for the Bible, not like I should, but I do have a desire for it. I do like to pray and I enjoy talking to God, maybe not as much as I should, but I have a desire. So there's some life there and it's genuine. Then God says, abide in Me, and I'll abide in you, and you'll bring forth more fruit. What does that mean? It means get close to God. 1 John chapter 1 talks about walking in the light. That's a synonym, I believe, for abiding in Christ. Walking in the light is getting close to God's light. Stay close to God so you're in the light. Walk in the Spirit. Walk in the light. Walk in fellowship with God. That's what's going to help you produce more fruit. You need more of what God can do for you. Jesus said there in John chapter 15 again, He said, without Me ye can do what? Nothing. Without Me you can do nothing. What's He talking about? He's talking about fruit. He's talking about fruit in the whole passage. He said, you will be more fruitful. You will be abundantly fruitful if you abide in Me. But without Me you can do nothing. So your tomato plant out in the garden, without it, as we picture it as ourselves, without Christ in your life, you can do nothing. You will never produce fruit. Oh, you may look like it. Remember there in Matthew where Jesus said on the judgment day, they'll say, oh, Lord, I've cast out devils in Your name. I've done many wonderful works in Your name. Oh, yeah, they look like religion. It looks like fruit, but you go to eat it and it's, oh, that's not fruit. That's plastic fruit. That's fake fruit. That doesn't work. That doesn't taste good at all. That's worthless. Garbage. Yuck. That's not fruitful. And so, as God evaluates your life this morning, we need to ask ourselves, where do we stand? Now, that brings us to the yield. And as we look at the yields are all that really matters. I've already mentioned that. Doesn't really matter whether you got a nice-looking plant. There has been times when I have had beautiful-looking plants. Got nothing off of them. That was a waste of time. All that effort, watering them, fertilizing them, what did I get? Nothing. It was a waste. No good at all. And so the plant itself, if you look at your life and say, oh yeah, there's a plant there. Is there fruit on the plant? Not just the plant. You know, I believe all of us would have a plant of spirituality in our life, or else you wouldn't be here this morning. All right? So there's going to be some plant there. But is there fruit on the plant? That's what matters. And so as you look at this, the fruit pictures salvation. Those grounds that produced no fruit had no salvation. They did not picture salvation. Now, the fruit depended on the soil, not on the seed. The seed was good. It was the Word of God. Couldn't blame the seed. It depended on the soil. Some of the soil was hard as a rock. Some of the soil had a rock in it. Some of the soil had weeds in it. They didn't produce any fruit. The good ground was fertile, fertilized, watered, cultivated. It brought forth fruit. And so, as you look into your own heart and life this morning, we need to ask ourselves, is there fruit in my life? You know, at the very least, there ought to be a desire and a hunger for the Word of God. You know, a person that says, I'm a Christian, but I never read my Bible. I wonder. That ought to be the first thing. I mean, that'd be like saying a baby. You know, we just had this baby born, but the baby doesn't want to eat. Say, oh, the baby better eat or the baby's going to die. Well, the baby just doesn't like to eat. Well, for a person to say, I'm a Christian, I sprouted, but I just don't like to eat. I don't like the Bible. I mean, it's boring, don't understand it, don't get anything out of it, so I just never read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, something's wrong. Something's wrong. It ought to send off sirens and lights in your mind. Something's wrong in my life. I don't like to read the Bible. And then prayer. Prayer ought to be reading the Bible and prayer are just the two basics. Talking to God and let Him talk to me. If we don't even do the basics, something's missing, folks. Let's not fool ourselves into saying, look at my nice tomato plant. That's not the point. Where's the fruit? If there's no fruit of Bible reading, if there's no fruit of a desire to talk to God, something's major wrong. If we can go through a whole day and never talk to God, go through a whole week and never talk to God except, oh, God, help me, something went wrong. Well, you know, a lot of people call it to God when something goes wrong. What about talking to God all the rest of the time during the week? Communicating with Him, sharing your burdens with Him, sharing your blessings with Him, praising Him, thanking Him, worshiping. Talk to God. So, folks, I'm not saying that you need to pray, you know, 10 hours a day and read your Bible 5 hours a day or else you're not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying there ought to be some fruit there, a little bit or a fruit. Now, what did Jesus say again? I emphasize this. Jesus said in John 15, He said, if there's fruit and you stay connected to the vine, you will be able to produce more fruit. All right? So, you'll never be able to produce any fruit unless you're connected to the vine. You've got to be alive. There's got to be life. There's got to be new life in you. You've got to be in that good ground. If you're part of the stony ground or part of the road ground or part of the thorny ground, you will never produce fruit. No matter how hard you try. No matter you say, I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to start reading my Bible. And you read it for a couple of days and say, oh, I can't do this. I can't do it. I'm going to start praying. You pray a couple of days and say, it's like talking to the wall. I'm not getting anywhere. Why? Because there's no life. But when there's life, there'll be a desire. There'll be a passion. And as you draw close to Christ, He will produce more fruit in your life. That's why He said some of them will have 30-fold, some of them will 60-fold, some will be 100-fold of fruit. Lots of fruit on it. It depends on how close they get to Christ and how much they let Christ work in them and produce the fruit in them. And so, the two things that I want us to take away this morning is this. Number one, most important of all, is I want you to look into your heart and ask yourself, is there genuine fruit in my life that positively confirms that I know Jesus as my Savior? Now, there's lots of kinds of fruit that could happen in your life. You know, we could say, well, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Yes, those are fruits of the Spirit. That's part of it. But people can be loving without being a Christian. People can be kind without being a Christian. Doesn't necessarily mean that they're a Christian just because they've got that in their life. But the supernatural fruits of the Spirit. And those fruits of the Spirit, there's another whole message. But the fruits of the Spirit are really emphasized when someone's mean to me and I love them, that takes God's help. When someone's unkind to me and I'm kind to them, that takes God's working in my life. When I am patient, when someone's impatient with me, that takes God's work in my life. Right? So that is God doing a work there. So fruits of the Spirit, it may be that, it may be the other things that may come in our life where we are telling people about Christ is another fruit that could come in our life. But there's lots of things. But the main thing, the basic bottom line, is communicating with God and feeding on God's Word. And so, as you look in your heart, if you honestly say, you know, Pastor, I hardly ever read my Bible. And when I do, it's boring. I don't really enjoy it. And I got to admit, I don't talk to God hardly at all. I just don't even think about it. It doesn't even cross my mind. That ought to be lights flashing in your mind. Something's wrong. The fruit's not there. Fruit's missing. Fruit's missing. Fruit's missing. And what do we do if the fruit's missing? Well, we need to go back to the source. Back to the basics. God says, if there's no fruit, there's no life. We need to come to the Lord and say, God, I'm fearful that maybe I've never truly repented of my sin and trusted Christ as my Savior, and I don't want to die without Christ. I want to go to heaven. I want you to forgive my sin and give me eternal life. Start at the basic. Ask Christ with a genuine, broken heart to save your soul and give you a new life in Christ and make you a new person. And He will. He promised He would. But you know, many of us here this morning can say, I know I've got some fruit in my life. But the truth is, it's not much. Now what it should be? The solution, we've mentioned it several times, draw clear near to God. You get close to God, God will strengthen you and build you up and fortify you. It's like pouring fertilizer on the plants. And it'll grow. You need to be near God. He said, without me you can't do it. But with me, I'll produce more fruit in your life. And so this morning, as you look at your heart, you say, well, I know there's fruit in my life, but it's not what it should be. Then draw close to God, and He will produce more fruit in your life. The third thing I want us to learn from this morning is that as we witness, we need to be witnesses, first of all. We need to be passing out the gospel to people, spreading the word. And as we do, don't get discouraged and downhearted when it falls on the hard ground and people don't want it. Don't get discouraged when some look like they took it and then they fail because they were on the stony ground or on the weedy ground. But keep your eyes open and your prayers going and pray, God, would you please prepare people's hearts. Prepare people's hearts so that as I sow the word, it'll land on good ground. Often when I'm out knocking on doors, I'll be praying in my heart, God, please help this word to land on some good ground where it'll take root and bear fruit and bring glory to you. That's what we need to be focused on. That's what the goal is. So those three things to focus on. First of all, is there fruit in your life? If not, come to know Christ. If there is fruit in your life, let it grow. Draw near to God. And number three, when you're sharing Christ with others, don't be discouraged, but just keep praying that God would fertilize and build up and cultivate the soil so that it'll land on good ground and bear fruit.